Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture. Lord, for the book of Philippians, what a wonderful book. What a book that can help us, dear Lord. What a happy, joyful, rejoicing book. And Lord, as we find ourselves in the midst of a very important time, Lord, in our year's annual calendar, Lord, this time of Thanksgiving, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn something that will equip us better, enable us to have a more thankful heart. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd teach us a great truth this morning concerning this wonderful attribute of contentment. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The Apostle Paul was a man who lived with a wide range of experiences in his life. I'm going to talk a little bit about the importance of that in just a minute. The first thing that he tells us concerning this idea of contentment is that contentment must be learned. It must be learned. You know what? I don't know of a child that's ever been born that's content. We don't come into this world content. It seems like children, no matter what you have given them, it doesn't take very long. They become bored with it and they begin to want something else. And as I began to pray over this matter of thankfulness and asking the Lord to help increase my thankfulness and help me to learn to take my thankfulness to a new level, as I began to pray over this, it seemed like the Lord just come back and talked to me about this matter of contentment. Because I think one of the great obstacles to a thankful spirit is discontentment. If we are not a content people, we cannot be a thankful people. And so what I did was I just took this word and went back into the Scriptures. I've done this study before. It's good to do everything fresh and new as if you'd never seen it before. And I just chased this matter of contentment all through the Bible. And I felt like the Lord had helped me to break through and maybe to get a little bit more growth, a little bit more of a grasp, and I think a little bit greater ability to properly exercise this matter of thankfulness in my life. Now, contentment must be learned. Contentment is not a natural state. It is a supernatural state that we have to learn to grow to. The normal state of the human soul is to be discontent. And folks, let me kind of explain why. We tend to misunderstand our own unhappiness. Now, I want to help you with something here. Preacher, I'll be honest with you. If I was just really, really honest, most of the time I'm not real happy. And what we think needs to happen to change that is that some of our circumstances need to change. You see, we believe that our unhappiness is a result of not having the things that we believe will make us happy. You know, have you ever said this? If I only had this, or if I could only go do this, or if I could only win the lottery, I could finally be happy. But what we have to understand is that is our natural state. We misunderstand our unhappiness. In order to be content, then we have to learn a valuable lesson. We have to be taught contentment. Now, let me take you quickly to the next phrase or the next point, because these two will come together then and I think give us a good handle on this. Number one, contentment must be learned. Number two, contentment is learned by experiencing the contrast between abasement and abounding. Abasement and abounding. He says in verse Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. So he said, contentment has to be learned. And let me tell you where I went to school to learn it. I went on to school on the roller coaster of life. And you know what? A roller coaster has its peaks and then it has its downfalls and it has its valleys. And you know what? It gives you the full range of experiences. Preacher, how do I learn to be content? Well, we learn it when God takes us through both prosperous times and then allows that to be followed with a difficult time. You say, preacher, I don't always understand why God does what he does. Well, join the club, let me say first of all. But I'm going to tell you something. When he brings things into our life, it's always for a reason. You see, a lot of times we're blessed by the Lord, and somebody help me here, we're blessed by the Lord, but we take for granted those blessings. You know, as long as we have them, we just take them for granted. And then we go through a time where those blessings are removed, maybe just a one area of our life, something that we've always had, something that we've always kind of taken for granted, that circumstance changes, and it changes drastically. Well, you know what you're going to have to learn during that time is this. The peace of God and the happiness that you were experiencing, was it because of what you had or was it because of who you have a relationship with? And Paul said this, God's taken me to the top. And I've experienced, read the book of Acts, folks. Boy, there's some times that Paul just was used of God. And I mean, he had those mountaintop experiences, unusual moving of God and revival and blessing. But then he also had those things taken away. And at times he was misunderstood and abused and mistreated. And you know what he had to decide? Is my contentment a result of my circumstances? Is my contentment a result of the things I have or don't have? Or is my contentment based in something more important, in something deeper? See, folks, I think times of abasement, and he mentions this, hunger and sufferings, teach us just how much we took for granted when we were enjoying the abounding, full, and prosperous times. See, everybody here in our life has things that we're blessed with that we've, come on, stay with me, that we've never thanked the Lord for, not really sincerely thanked him for. And we're probably never going to have that level of thankfulness until we have those things taken away. But you know what? A lot of times what God does is the Lord give, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know what? He'll let us go through those times of abounding. And you know what? They're a blessing. But then when we go through that time of abasement, we really stop and look back at the things and see them in a brand new perspective, a brand new light. And we would never appreciate them the way we ought to. And by the way, God a lot of times takes those things, gives those things, takes those things. And then how many times does he restore those things? But I promise you, on this mountaintop, we appreciate it more than we did when we were standing on this mountaintop. You know, I look around, and one of the great things about having a church family, and I think God allows us to have a church family, and God's great wisdom, he's the one. Folks, listen, this whole idea of a local New Testament church didn't come from a group of preachers. It came from Jesus Christ himself. And you know, he knows us enough to set aside a day a week for the assembling of the brothers and sisters in Christ and to have a church family. You know why? Because aren't you glad that you don't have to go through every abasement yourself in order to learn every lesson? One of the great things about being a part of a church family is that we watch our brothers and sisters go through things, but come on, if we're doing what we ought to do, we rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. And you know, a lot of times when I'm watching one of our families go through a difficult time, even though maybe I've never gone through that personally, I want to go through it with them. You know why? Because it makes me more thankful. I want to experience it with them. It's good from time to time just to stop and when you're praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ, just sit there and take a few minutes and just kind of close your eyes and think, man alive, if I was going through what they were going through, what would that do to my life? What would that do to my schedule, what would that do to my perspective? And you know what? I think shared blessings are great, but also shared heartaches teach us all some valuable lessons. And so Paul said, listen, I've gone through a lot. I've had the blessing times, but I've also had the testing times. Now, let me go back to this because I want you to understand this. We all love the abounding. I don't ask God to send a basement into my life, but I need it. I like the full times. I don't like the hungry times. I like the blessings. I don't like the trials. But if I didn't have that full scope of human experience, I would never have the depth of appreciation for what I enjoy every single day if I didn't go through some of those things. And as I help other people go through certain things, you know what? From their experience, I gain a new perspective, even though I didn't personally go through it myself. That's why praying for each other and being there for each other is such an important part of being a part of a church family. You know, I was just sitting there kind of going through my mind, thinking of the different things. And boy, I want you to kind of take this, what I'm going to say about Isaac and Laura, and bring it to your own experience. But I want you to think about this right now. What's the hardest thing you personally have ever had to go through in your life? Now think about that. What's the hardest thing personally you've ever had to go through in your life? Now, you may not have enjoyed it, and you may wish, preacher, if I had my way, my wish, I never would have gone through that. But I promise you, because you did go through it, there is a perspective you have in that arena of life that people who never have gone through it, they don't have that perspective. And there is an appreciation about some things that maybe other people take for granted. I was thinking about Isaac and Lauren, what they've gone through with Case for the last 3 years now. And I was sitting there thinking as I, you know, because we, you know, I wasn't there all the time, but we tried to travel that with you. And I can't tell you how many times I sat in my office and thought, man alive, how are those kids going to make it? What would I be feeling? What would I be going through? And you don't have to answer whether or not this is true or not. But I guarantee you the two of them sometime in the last 3 years was sitting in the foyer listening to another one of you young couples complain about some minor thing in your life. Come on, this is good for all of us, amen. And they sat there and they smiled and they shook their head and they didn't say a word. But down deep, they got in the car and said, really? That's what they're upset about this week? Now, folks, whatever your crucible was, you have that same perspective because of it. Now, isn't it neat if we can be as a church family, be transparent enough to just share that amongst ourselves? Because you know what? It's okay every once in a while maybe to say, you know, I know that that's horrible, but your kids are healthy, right? Amen. Come on, this is good for us, all right? We get so fixated on man, come on. I know I say this a lot, but I'm tired of watching Christians trample under an acre full of daisies to point out a weed. Right. And I get it. Don't let the hardships in life define you. Don't let the heartaches, hey, I promise you, we all got them. I may not have the same as you, you don't have the same as me, but we've all got them. But you know what we can do? We can bring that shared perspective together and we can glean from each other a sense of appreciation because of what we have gone through ourselves and what we have gone through together as a church family to the point where, you know what? We can learn how to be content. We can learn how to be content. I wrote when I came back first time after I went elk hunting, and maybe this will help because I took some time to think through before I wrote it out, but I talked about in my book on mountain lessons, chapter 6, Broaden Your Perspective, and I talked about the way that hunting experience changed the way I viewed some things. Our hunting accommodations were unusual but amazing. The Montana preacher who allowed us to hunt with him was also kind enough to offer to share his hunting cabin with us. This cabin was a 1980 Chevrolet bus that was gutted and refitted with two sets of bunk beds, a propane stove, Propane heaters, shelves for storing food and gear. He drove this bus an hour past the last vestige of civilization, parked it near a creek, and we had instant camp. Now, for a guy, that's tremendous. This is not the place you want to check your wife in when you're on your anniversary weekend trip, all right? But for guys, this is awesome, all right? Now, 3 nights of our hunt, it dropped into single-digit temperatures at night. Yet the propane heaters kept the bus comfortably in the mid-50s. Do you hear that? In the mid-50s, probably lower mid-50s. But, you know, folks, it's turning wintertime, isn't it? And, man, some of you, if it's not 75 in there, man alive, you want your house 75, okay? And, you know, 50 degrees, you know why 50? Help, let me help you. You know why 55 felt incredibly warm at the end of the day? Because we'd marched around in the mountains in single-digit temperatures. What's all this about, preacher? It's talking about perspective. You know, the person that's been the coldest is the one that enjoys the fire the most. Now, let me keep reading here. I'm getting ahead. But come in from hiking through the snow with temperatures in the teens for an entire morning, 55 degrees seems balmy. Apostle Paul wrote, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Now listen. The people who appreciate life the most are those who have tasted the widest range of human experience, both good and bad. The greater the hunger, the more appreciation of food. The coldest man most appreciates the fire. Wealth can only truly be appreciated by someone who's experienced poverty. We all need to be abased in order to appreciate the abound. From time to time, all of us should leave our comfort zone. Well, this is good for Americans to hear. Then when we return, we can truly appreciate the comfort. I have more than once taken teenagers on a church missions trip to a third world country. Once a teenager spends a week living amongst true poverty, you know what I noticed? When they got back, they're ashamed to come home and complain about what they don't have. And it usually don't last long, but for a while, it changes. What did it change? Think about what changed. Their perspective. Their perspective. Okay? And it's amazing just how little humans really need to survive. Now, let's think about this. Let's hit a reset button. For a week, I was in the mountains. And you know what I had? Warm clothes, good food, comfortable place to sleep each night. You know what? We'd get up and fry bacon and eggs and red potatoes in an iron skillet over a fire. I'm going to tell you something. You take me to any 5-star restaurant in the world, and it's not going to taste better than it tasted right there. You know, I wrote this, stare up at the stars in big sky country and you know without a doubt someone greater than you created them. Watch the sun rise over an 8,000 foot snow-capped peak. It puts a lump in your throat. You hear the bugle, elk bugle the day awake and wolves howl to sleep. You just want to get down on your knees and thank God you're allowed to be there. And folks, sometimes what we need to do is maybe we need to get out of our comfort zone a little bit. Okay, you know why I say to our parents, if they come to me and say, preacher, I'm really battling with my teenage son, my teenage daughter, and this matter of just being selfish. They're just selfish. You know what I say? Get them in the bus ministry. Put them in the bus ministry. You know, most of you young people, if you're not careful, you take for granted the home that you have and the parents that you have. And there's a discontentment. You're more focused on what you think you don't have instead of stepping back and thanking God for what you do have. But you know what? One of the best things that happened to Jerry Ross was for me to leave Jacksonville, Indiana, go to Bible college and be taken into inner city Chicago and spend 7-8 hours every Saturday knocking on doors and walking into those homes and seeing the way that those people lived. And by the way, many of those people, some of the happiest, are you listening? Some of the happiest people in the world. You know what? They were poor, but they were happy. And you know, their contentment didn't come through what they had financially, their contentment came through the relationship that they had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where this sermon's going. Folks, if we are gauging our happiness based on what we have or don't have, you've got the wrong measuring stick. And you know what? You're never going to be truly content and thankful till you take a step back and realize if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. And this life is a vapor that appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. I've said this before, but I see young couples get married, and you know what? When they first get married, they get their first little home or their little apartment somewhere, and man alive, they are the happiest kids in all the world. And you know what? Something's theirs. And then God blesses them with children. The family begins to grow. And I understand sometimes they have to get a bigger place or they have to add on to the place that they have. And we went through that process with our girls. When we first bought a house, we had a little very tiny, small three-bedroom home with one bathroom. And about the time all three girls hit teenage years, I realized I'm either building on or I'm never going to get in the bathroom, okay? And so there's some things you just do to improve the circumstances of life. But I thought about how interesting life is. Because, you know, if you've got your priorities in the right place, yes, you sometimes have to increase and build and maybe move into a bigger place. But you know what? You find out those kids, they grow up and they leave home and then it gets back to just you and mama again. And you know what? I hope this is true at everybody in this room. You know what? It's so interesting that that little tiny place that you lived in when you first got married, if you can be just as happy in that little tiny place together at the end of your life, having a roof over your head, and food in your stomach, and Jesus in your heart, then you're a blessed person. Listen, folks, don't get caught up in this materialism that has just taken over the United States of America. Find your contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Contentment, number three, is the result of a relationship, not the result of riches, which is what we see in chapter 4, verse 13. He said this, I could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, I had this, but it got taken away. And I had this, and it got taken away. I abounded for a while, but now I'm abased. But you know what I learned through this process of riding this roller coaster is that, you know what? It's not what I have or don't have that should be the basis of my happiness, because those times of abasement, what it did was it drove me to God. It helped me to find that my contentment is in that relationship, not in the things I have or the things that I do not have. That's what is repeated in Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? Listen, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's exciting, isn't it? As Paul said, listen, when I was driven by covetousness, then the only way I could be happy was the accumulation of things. But when I got baptized in contentment, I realized that no matter what the devil could take away from me, he could never take God away from me. And he said, when it came right down to it, and I fell off the abounding mountain into the basement, then you know what? I looked around. And the one thing that was true of both of those places, the one consistent thing was this, God was still there. And he said, you know what? At the very bottom, when everything was stripped of me, I heard this voice, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know what that did? That emboldened the Apostle Paul. He wrote, so that we may boldly say, now come on, this is good for us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In other words, listen, mankind can conspire to destroy me, can conspire to take everything away from me, but the one thing they cannot take away from me is God. And that's where my contentment lies. You know, I've been down and taken our young people to Mexico, and we've gone to some of the poorest villages and sat in some of the most humble abodes with some of the happiest Christians you've ever met in your life. I remember going down there, me and my wife spending time with the Lemas, and you know what, they took us to these homes, and these people lived very humbly, and yet, good night, the joy and the laughter and the happiness and the excitement of just serving God every day and being a part of a church, it was, can I say, it was convicting to me. And I thought to myself, if everything was taken away, could I still have that level of joy? Could I still be that happy? Last two Thursday nights ago, I guess it was, before I flew back on the way out to go elk hunting, we stopped and seen Brother Nez. Amen. And Brother Nez is building that building. Our young people went out there and helped with that. He's got it all framed in, and he's got some of the drywall up. Luke was with me, and you know what? It was cold. Boy, they got hit with a cold spell. And he told me Thursday night midweek service, It was Halloween night. Halloween night. He said, we're going to have a special service. We're going to have fellowship, fun, games. We're going to have popcorn preaching. And they come in this little building and ask Luke. It was cold in that building. It was cold. He put together this propane heater that looked really cool. I don't know if it really put out any heat, but it looked amazing. And those people came in there, and they don't have a whole lot, and they sat in those metal chairs, and they got up there, and they sang, and they laughed, and they played games and had fun. And then I watched four or five Navajo men jump up and preach 6-7 minutes messages. And I got to close it out, and they gave me more than 6 minutes. What do you think, people? They gave me more than, I know, it's a good thing. But they let me finish it out, preached about 10, 12 minutes, you know, and just had a good time. And I'm watching these people have the time of their life, and I look around, and there's no ceiling on the building. It's opened up. There's no heat. My feet are cold just standing on the concrete slab. And I look around, and these people are having the absolute time of their life. And I thought to myself, if everything was taken away, this is good for us, folks. If everything was taken away, can you still be happy in the Lord? Is your contentment based in your financial situation or the amount of things that you have? Or is your contentment based in a relationship? Me and my wife this spring got on a plane and flew halfway around the world. And I went to a camp and spoke to over a thousand Filipino teenagers at church camp. Brother Townsley, church camp was basically a pavilion and a couple of small buildings and nothing else. Every church that showed up that brought their teens brought tents, brought their own food, and you know what? They just camped out, and every church cooked their own food. The camp didn't provide a bunkhouse. I mean, take American teenagers to church camp now. They're not going to want to go to one unless they've got air-conditioned dormitories. Y'all are spoiled. I'm just telling you, you're all spoiled. You haven't even been to church camp. You don't know what church camp is. But I'm watching these people. And I mean, literally, they are, and you think this is crazy, but you know, there's no refrigeration. So, you know how they had meat all during, I'm gonna hurt some of your feelings here, but I mean, they brought the animals. Yeah, amen. When you heard that hog squeal, you knew later on you're going to be able to eat, amen. And I'm going around and watching these people. And you know what? Me and my wife purposely, what we did was every day during the afternoon, we'd go to all of these different church groups, and I'd want to take the time just to go by and talk to them and see them and interact with them and listen to their stories and listen to their testimony. And folks, can I say this? I'm not sure everybody doesn't need to go to a situation like that just to come back and be a little ashamed of ourselves for the things that rob us of our happiness. I mean, they were having the time of their lives. Watch those kids gathering underneath that pavilion and seated about 800. There was, including the adults, there was 1,200, 1,300 people, and people spilled on the outside. And they'd sit there for 4, 5, 6 hour service and just have the time of their life. And respond to the preaching and come up on an altar and weep over their shortcomings and their sins and get right with God and a happy spirit. Folks, you know what I'm saying here? Paul said, listen, you know what? If God's blessing you, good. And by the way, that is good. Amen. Learn to rejoice with those that rejoice. Amen. Not only should we be able to go through the tough times with each other, come on, folks. We ought to put envy, jealousy aside and be able to rejoice with everybody that's going through a great time in their life. Because you better enjoy them, because you know what? It is a roller coaster. But you know what? It's also good to be able to, from time to time, just, you know what, understand that not everybody's going through it a good time. And there's hard things. And I guess I want to ask you this. If your contentment is based on your relationship, but that's where contentment comes from, then we have to ask this question: how's your relationship with God? How is it? How strong is it? Because that's going to determine how well you do during the tough times. First of all, let me talk to you about your salvation experience. Do you have a father-son relationship? Have you been born again? I don't understand how people that are lost make it through the hard times. And you know what? If you are without Christ, You are trying to live your life in a way that God never intended for you to live it, because you're trying to face all of this, all the heartaches in life by yourself. You need God whether you know it or not. And God wants to be there for you. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins so that you can be saved, you can be adopted into the family, you can have brothers and sisters in Christ praying for you and going through things with you, and you've got Jesus as your Savior, and you got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you pick this book up, and that book that never did make any sense before to you, all of a sudden it just glows neon from time to time when God shares things from you, with you, and hey, guess what? There's a contentment. I mean, all of the crazy can be going around you. You can be living in the eye of a hurricane. And you know what? You're sitting there with a smile on your face because you know what? Your happiness, your contentment, your thankful spirit isn't based on circumstances or the things that you have. It's really and truly based in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it starts with salvation. But Christians, watch this. What we've got to be careful of is even after we're saved that we keep that relationship sweet and special between us and the Lord. And there's one thing that drives a wedge and affects our relationship. I mean, we can describe it in 16 different ways, but there's one basic thing that keeps us from being as close to God as we should be, and that's sin that comes into our life. Come on, folks. And from time to time, we just need to take a look on the inside and say, is my lack of contentment really because there's sin between me and the Lord? And you know what? Because I'm not getting and having the relationship I should have from him and all the benefits that come from him, I'm running around trying to fill that with stuff. And by the way, that only works for a short amount of time. And so, you know what? It's based in a relationship. Our salvation experience, whether we're right with God. And then I want to end with this thought, the last thought, number four, contentment coupled with godliness is great gain. And we can go over there. Matter of fact, let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just go, if you will, a few pages over 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And one of the great things, the great secrets of life is exactly what I'm talking about, contentment with godliness. What's that? That's knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and also having things right between you and the Lord. And when you have that, when everything else in the world's going crazy and whatever you are allowed to have or not allowed to have or whatever you've been given or whatever's been taken away, there's still this wonderful peace that passeth all understanding through the contentment that's gained. We read in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and if you'll look in verse number 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Now watch this. Supposing that gain is godliness. That's the prosperity preachers. Hey, if you are close to God, and if you're right with God, let me tell you something. Boy, the windows of heaven are going to open. God's going to pour blessings. You're never going to face a heartache. That doesn't line up with the scriptures, folks. You go to the Bible, and some of the greatest Christians that ever lived had to face some of the most catastrophic situations. But let me say it again. They did not have to face them alone. And he goes on to say this. From such withdraw thyself. Don't hang around that crowd. Understand this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, some closing thoughts. Listen, please. I do not measure success by things, the things I have, but I on purpose choose to measure my level of contentment by my godliness, my close walk with the Lord. So I do not measure success by the things I have, but by the things I get to accomplish for the cause of Christ. Now, boy, if you can get that right there. I do not measure success by the things I have, but by the things I get to accomplish for the cause of Christ. A pure heart and a passion for souls is more important than a sinful heart controlled by a love of money and a desire for the things of this world. A soul saved, one soul coming to Jesus Christ is infinitely more important to me than a fat bank account. Missions giving trumps a plush retirement package. Tithes and offerings come before toys and trinkets. I'd rather help buy a new church bus and drive a used car than buy a new car and care nothing about souls. I'd rather lose a promotion by standing for what is right than get promoted by compromising the principles of God's word. Teaching a Sunday school class is more important to me than double time at work on Sunday. As a young person bettering myself spiritually, young people listen to me, as a young person bettering myself spiritually ought to be infinitely more important than bettering myself financially. Please listen to what I'm going to say. A grass hut on a mission field in the will of God is better than a $1 million house in America out of the will of God. I do not choose where I go to college based on what it will produce for my financial benefit, but for what it will produce for God's kingdom and God's glory. I refuse to become a slave to this world, but instead choose to live my life as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, contentment is the avowed enemy of covetousness, and covetousness is the avowed enemy of contentment. A person will eventually choose one of two types of life, a life of contentment or a life of covetousness. That's why we read on down 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 7 on down. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, preacher, that's not me. I'm not going to be content. I'm going to be covetous. I'm going to have some things. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice what he says. Here's the alternative life. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession for many witnesses. So there's two types of life that's presented here. One is one that is controlled by covetousness. I will be rich. I'm going to have certain things. I don't care what it's going to cost me, what I have to turn my back on. Preacher, I'm not going to live like my poor Christian parents lived. I'm going to go after the big buck, as I had one young lady say to me when she was making a decision at the crossroad of her lives. I could go to Bible college, but I think, and she went like this, I think instead I'll just go for the money. By the way, that's been about 8 years ago. You want to go visit her life? See, don't you understand that God pulls all the strings? And no matter what we think we're going to accomplish or not accomplish, God can stand in the way of that. How about this verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm not against anybody getting an education, bettering themselves. I'm 100% for the work ethic. I'm 100% for you being as successful as the Lord will let you be. But I'm not for you making that into a God in your life. And folks, listen to me. We are so blessed in this country. Let's curb back for at least this month. Can we just curb back the complaining? Come on now, can we just curb back the poor me mentality? Can we stop being focused on the handful of things we don't have? Can we just take a step back and say, man, God's been good. God's blessed us. Preacher, I wish I had a better this. Can you go find somebody that has a worse that than you have, and then go home and appreciate what you do have? The difference between contentment and between covetousness is the difference between happiness and misery. Contentment frees us to pursue the things of God, while covetousness traps us into pursuing the things of this world. So during this Thanksgiving season, maybe the best prayer we could pray, and I'll finish with this, is in Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. Listen to this. Two things have I required of thee, deny me not them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Here's a prayer. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord in vain. Say, preacher, how much should I desire? How much should I want? You should want enough so that you can provide for your family and not have to live a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you ought to pray that God does not give you so much that it has any chance to becoming a God in your life or to keep you from walking a life of faith. So I don't know where that is in the middle, but I'm just going to put it in the hands of my Heavenly Father and say, Lord, keep me between these two extremes. Provide enough for me so that I can have a good testimony and not be an infidel and prepare and provide for my own. But Lord, you know my heart. And wherever that too much line is where I'm going to start getting my heart stolen away from you towards things, then you build a wall there and you keep me in the middle there. And if we all approach life with that mindset, I think we can learn how to live a contented Christian life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these verses and for the Bible principles that they teach us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to live this life. Lord, it seems like the world's always producing the next neat something. And Lord, I've watched Christians that have fallen into love with money and the things it buys, and I've watched them be pierced through with many sorrows. And Lord, all I can do is ask you to help me and help my people, Lord, to live in such a way and to have the right priorities and to walk that tightrope, dear God, and above all things, Lord, to just learn a measure of contentment. Now, that means if you need to take us through some tough things, then take us through those things so that we can better appreciate, Lord, how good you've been to us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us during this Thanksgiving season to have a special level of thankfulness, and may that thankfulness find its root in our contentment. We pray these things in Jesus' name.